Well, good morning. It's man, it's good to meet outdoors at least, and to meet with one another. And if you're turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we'll be just looking at two verses today. It's Romans 8, 26 and 27. If I can organize myself here a little bit. And as you turn there, just as a reminder to you, it is the first Sunday of the month, and that is our regular Communion Sunday. So we're pleased to not just to worship, to hear from the Word, but also to share in the Lord's table as a reminder of God's gracious work through Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so we're thankful to be able to participate in that. So as you're turning to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27, the topic this morning is on the Holy Spirit and in our praying. And let me say this right off the bat. Whenever we speak to the topic of prayer, I recognize that almost everyone that is listening, we need help and we can do better. So let me just begin by giving us the very stark and very strong statements that I think we do regularly need to hear from Scripture. If you are not praying regularly for your leaders, you are in sin. It is just that simple. You are not acting in love, and you are not acting out your responsibility as a fellow member of the body of Christ. You are violating a direct command of Scripture. If you're not praying regularly for your church and its members, again, you are in sin. You're not loving one another as the Scriptures directly command, and you are certainly not following the pattern that is set for us in our Savior and His behavior while His time was on earth, and even now seated at the right hand of the Father. If you're not praying regularly for the gospel in the world and in our community and for the glory of God, you are failing your Christ-redeemed responsibility as a member of this current generation of Christians. We are the only Christians in this generation. The next generation and what that looks like in terms of the gospel and faith and life, that is left to us to minister to and to pray for. And if we are failing in those endeavors, we are failing in one of the supreme and most significant responsibilities that Christ has left us. Now, these are strong statements, but I think any Christian in the hearing of this message understands that those are absolutely true. But having said that, I think we all find that prayer is still one of the most difficult responsibilities that is given to us as a Christian. For one, it's a demanding discipline. We find it difficult to schedule. We find it hard to do well in. We find it difficult to be convinced regularly of our constant need to depend on God for everything and to bring Him glory for all things. It's a fragile exercise. It's filled with uncertainties and fears. It's mixed with our personal anxieties and our perplexities. We don't know. There's so much we don't know. There's so much we don't understand. There's so much we can't appreciate. And it's really hard for us to break out of the narrowness, the self-centeredness of our personal concerns, our hopes, our calling, and often forget our calling and mission in life. So this morning, I'm not trying to chide you. That first part was to chide you and to chide me a little bit. But I want to encourage you, because I think that's where the Scriptures go to here in this particular part, these two verses of Romans chapter 8. I want to encourage you with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, especially as it relates to prayer. Let me do a really, if you're looking at your Scriptures, let me do a really quick flyover to get a sense of the Spirit's ministry to us already in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. So look at Romans chapter 8 if you've got it open, and then let's scan through some verses. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Spirit has granted us freedom from sin and death. Verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By walking according to the Spirit, we find sanctification and the fulfillment of the law. Verse 6, setting the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. A mindset on the Spirit grants us life and peace. Verse 11, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. The Spirit is the means by which we are certain of our resurrection to come. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Mortification and victory over sin through the Spirit. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Our identity as God's sons and daughters as belonging to the Father. Verse 15 and 16, we have received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Adoption and genuine, legitimate children of God through the Spirit. In verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The foretaste of glory to come because of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us. So throughout this entire chapter, it's been about the Spirit's ministry to us, and that is not different here. Verse 26 and 27 is about the Spirit, his ministry to us in our weakness concerning prayer. Let me read it to you and we'll pray and we'll unpack this. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even as we come to this particular passage, we recognize that even our best of prayers are limited by our finiteness. We just don't know. We do our best to pray for what we believe is your will, but we just don't know. We do our best to extract ourselves, Lord, just from the emotion and from the self-centeredness of what we want from this life, but we just don't know. And in all that we don't know, we are thankful that these two verses teach us that the Spirit fills in those gaps. He helps us in our weaknesses. He advocates for us according to your will. And as we see that unfold for us, I pray that that would be an encouragement for us in the weakness of our prayer life. That be an encouragement to us to know that we might offer the most simplistic, inane, not helpful prayers, and yet you understand our groanings that are often too deep for words. We praise you that the Holy Spirit ministers to us from the point of before our conversion to transform our hearts, then to sovereignly feed us and to sanctify us and to guide us and even to uplift us in intercession that we might grow in faith and righteousness. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's ministry in us, and thank you that he even fills out those areas that I should have prayed for just now to sovereignly and faithfully make sure that all things are accomplished according to the will of the Father. We thank you and praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's a short passage, and really we just have two major points. One is that the Spirit is our helper for weakness in prayer, and that the Spirit is our advocate for effective intercession. The bulk of our time will be spent in verse 26, because I think that's kind of the emphasis here. And verse 26 says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Let's start with that first phrase, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The likewise connects us back to what is the immediate context before this. Scan your eyes up again from verse 26 and 25, and it says there, for in this hope we were saved, not hope that, let me back up, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is not seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience, with endurance. The likewise connects us back to the difficulties of our hope in this life. The fact that we're going to struggle, the fact that we are going to be in pain, the fact that this life is filled with weakness and frailty. And in the midst of that, we hope for something that is not yet here. And the Spirit encourages us. He motivates us. He drives us in our weaknesses. And in that same way, likewise, he helps us in the weakness pertaining to prayer. The term for weakness means that you have an inadequacy or an incapacity. It literally means that you don't have strength to do something. You don't have enough power to make something take place. And it is in this space defined by our trouble, our struggle, our limitations, and our weakness, that the Spirit helps us. It's in the midst of our inadequacies, the midst of our frailties, in the midst of our limitations, even as they affect our prayer life, it's in that space that the Spirit becomes our helper. Now, think about this. Weakness in prayer seems to be a universal experience for Christians. And I don't mean that just because I just think of myself and all the Christians I interact with in our struggles in prayer. That may be true. But I'm not just talking about experience. I'm talking about what the scriptures say. Because we just read in verses 24 and 25 that they are hanging on. The Christians, all of us, are hanging on to hope. And we are enduring in the hope of what is to come because this life can be so difficult. Well, that same group universally are those that are finding weakness in their prayers. So this is a common Christian experience. It's universal to all of us that we have inadequacies as far as how and to the depth that we pray. But weakness in prayer seems also in the scriptures to be an abiding experience and a continuing abiding experience. In other words, it doesn't say here or anywhere in the New Testament that the Spirit removes these weaknesses at some point in your sanctification. It doesn't say that we stop being weak in prayer. It doesn't say that we stop being frail or limited or struggle with our limitations in this life. This is a rest of your life sort of weakness, if we are to believe what Scripture has to say to us. So the Spirit helps us, and he helps us in our weakness. Let me say one thing about that verb, helps us, because it's unusual. It's only used two times in the New Testament. And the Greek language is kind of like the Legos of languages. You take a root idea, you add a different ending, right? A different suffix, and it changes like who's talking and how many people are involved, etc. And in the beginning of it, you could just kind of stack on like Lego blocks, other things, and enhance that concept, that word, that give it a deeper sense and a deeper meaning. The base word of this very complex double compound word is that you carry something. You're burdened by something. That's the idea. But then you add to that two prefixes, soon, which means together with, and then anti, which often means as opposed to or facing, you know, usually in opposition, but sometimes facing one another. It's a complicated word, and it seems to mean something like the aid that the Spirit gives us has kind of an ebb and flow, kind of a push and pull. That we collaborate by the Spirit in a way that sometimes feels like the Spirit is working for us and feels sometimes like he's working against us. All of it for our good and all of it for God's glory. But I like what Derek Thomas how he illustrated this. He illustrated it by talking about moving a piano. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of moving something really heavy like a piano. I've had that privilege like three or four times. And none of those times did I ever think, man, pianos are light and simple things to move. Pianos are heavy. I don't know exactly how much they weigh, but it's got to be in the order of half of the weight of your car. You know, like if you get like two guys, they won't be able to lift it. They won't. They could get on one side and tilt it, right? But two guys can. Four guys, if they're crazy strong, and we have one or two of those in our congregation, you know, we might be able to lift. If you get like six guys around a piano, yeah, you can lift it and you can move it. But it's so heavy that as you are moving, and imagine six of our burly men moving this large piano across, like, you know, this parking lot. And as we do that, it is so heavy that if I think in terms of my own experience in carrying this piano, sometimes it feels like I am guiding the piano where it should go. But other times, if I stop you know, taking that step or something's in the way and I pause, the piano starts to push, right? And can almost run over me. Because the amount of force it requires to move means that sometimes it feels like I'm pulling, sometimes it's pushing, and it feels both like an ebb and flow. It feels like a coming and going. And if I were to kind of ease up, you know, because some of you guys will, and that happens often when we're moving heavy objects, right? One or two brothers kind of, you can tell, they kind of are slouching a little bit, right? They're realizing that if they don't use their full strength, it doesn't matter. There's still five or six guys around that thing. So you could kind of be like, okay, let me just do one little finger here, right? It seems to almost have a life of its own. And I think that describes this idea of how the Spirit helps us. This is the Spirit's help for us in the weakness of our prayers. He fills in the gaps where we have limitations of knowledge, where we are uncertain about why we are praying these things. Our motivations are questionable. He fills in the gaps of all the things that are our weaknesses as far as prayer is concerned. He knows what we need and what the Father wills, so he pushes our prayers forward. He aids us in our limitations. He counters our incorrections. That's, I think, what the Scriptures is describing for us. This is how he helps us in our weaknesses. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And look at the next phrase. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. See, this explains more deeply some of our weaknesses. Our weakness specifically lies in the way of our lack of knowledge. It is found in our finiteness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. We just don't know. This is what makes prayer so difficult for us. And what I think Paul means by this is we don't know what to pray. Do I pray that I get into that college of my choice? Or should I be praying that the Lord take me to a different path, a path that he feels is a better path for my life? Do I pray that God will heal me of cancer? Or is it the Lord's will to allow me to know that my time on earth is coming to an end and to care for those to whom we will have to say goodbye and depart? Do I pray that my candidate gets elected for the sake of our country? Or does the Lord have a different plan than what I think is best for us as a people? See, we just don't know. And yet we're still called to pray. And that's what Paul is acknowledging here. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. That last phrase, as we ought, makes it worse. It's not just that we don't know what we don't know. We don't know what we should know. We don't pray as we ought. We don't know what, not only we don't know what the Lord's will is, but we don't know what is most appropriate. We don't know what would be the most glorifying to him. We don't know what is the most upholding to his purposes. We don't know what God intends to do and where his glory lies and where all of this must lead. We just don't know, but the Spirit knows. You know, we could give you examples in Scripture of men who pray and they recognize in their prayers that their prayers are limited. Like Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, praying for the removal of the thorn in his flesh. And the Lord didn't answer that prayer in the way that he thought might best be answered. Moses, who prayed that he might enter the promised land in Deuteronomy 3. And remember, God had already said to Moses, no, you don't get to enter. You will die with that generation. Jeremiah, who prayed for the renewal and the establishment of the Jewish people in Jeremiah 15, and we know how things went for Jeremiah, taken away, right, with those that had to flee Judah and Israel, and he ended up in Egypt. I mean, it's not just that the Lord says no, it's that we don't have the knowledge to pray as we ought. We don't even know, Lord, how will you direct me to seek your will in this? What should I be prepared for? In speaking to this, John Piper had this great illustration from the life of John Bunyan. You guys know John Bunyan from Pilgrim's Progress, which is an excellent read. In fact, every Christian in that generation and in previous generations had two books that were the most precious to them, their Bible and then Pilgrim's Progress. So if you've never read that, I would highly encourage you to read that. I think it's helpful to us because his thoughtfulness in terms of Bible is so excellent. But John Bunyan lived 12 years in prison. But, you know, it was voluntary. All he had to do was promise that he would stop preaching, and they would have let him go. So imagine this. John Bunyan could just say, okay, I'll stop preaching. He could still preach, you know, speak the gospel to people individually. He just had to stop preaching as a pastor. He had a wife and four kids, one of whom was blind. Was that the right choice that he remained in jail for 12 years with a family in great need? The answer is, I don't know. But he did write a book called Advice to Sufferers. And on the question of our ignorance, what we don't know, we don't know whether we should stand in persecution or fly from this danger. The question before him is, should you fly from danger? And this is what he writes. If it is thy heart to fly, fly. If it be in thy heart to stand, stand. Anything but denial of truth. He that flies has warrant to do so. He that stands has warrant to do so. Yea, the same man may both fly and stand as call and the working of God in his heart may be. Moses fled. Moses stood. David fled. David stood. Jeremiah fled. Jeremiah stood. Christ withdrew. Christ stood. Paul fled. Paul stood. There are therefore few rules in this case. The man himself is best able to judge concerning his present strength and what weight this or that argument has upon his heart to stand or fly. But do not fly out of slavish fear, but rather because flying is an ordinance of God opening a door for escape of some which the door is opened by God's providence and the escape countenance by the word of God. See, what I appreciate about Bunyan's thought on this is that even in Scripture, we find that sometimes you stand, sometimes you fly. And the complexity of trying to pray for what is God's will in our lives is difficult. Should I be lowered down in a basket to continue preaching the gospel, or should I just go to jail? See, this is our weakness. This is our ignorance. And this is a space in which the Spirit steps in to help us and to aid where we lack knowledge. And how does he do that? Look at the rest of verse 26. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He intercedes. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. To intercede is a very particular word as far as prayer is concerned. The general term for prayer could mean that it is a prayer of praise and adoration of God. It could be a prayer of giving thanks and glorifying the Lord. It could be a prayer that is asking or supplicating for some things. Intercession, the word here, is the particular form that means that someone is pleading on behalf of someone else. And what this promises is that the Spirit, while we are caught in weakness, in the failure of our full knowledge, not knowing exactly how we should pray or where the Lord will actually direct us, we are just praying the best that we can with limited knowledge that we have. It is promising us that the Holy Spirit, that God himself, he is pleading on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. See, we struggle to pray partly because we just do not know. But the Spirit does know. And with full knowledge and with kind intention, he prays for us. Hey, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Let's say years from now, many years from now, Lord willing. Let's say you are praying for your cancer. And perhaps your prayer will sound something like this. Lord, take away this cancer if it be your will. And that's it. It's about all you can muster. It's about all you can say. The Spirit knows not only what will happen to you, but the Spirit knows your pain. He knows your anxieties. He knows your fear. He knows your limited understanding and your earthly desperation, and even how you are clutching anxiously for the things of this world, for your life, for your hopes, for your loved ones. So while we lift up this very simplistic prayer in weakness without knowledge as we ought to know in our prayers, he is interceding, he is pleading on our behalf. And it could be that the Holy Spirit is saying something to the effect, Father, let this man's healing bring temporary but life-giving joy and comfort to his family, to his church, and all those who are lifting up his health in prayer. It could be that. But it could be, with the knowledge of the Father's will for you, that the Holy Spirit is praying this, Father, let this man's death bring you glory. May his fading life become a source of thanksgiving for those who have known him, his life, and his love. Father, prepare him for all the wealth of eternal life that you have promised and give him supernatural calmness and peace as he faces his coming death. Father, may his death provide another stroke of painful reminder that this world is broken by sin and still ruled by death. Father, may his death cause many to weep and then to look to Christ for the hope to conquer eternal death. Lord, may the faithful mourn, but not as those without hope. May all who have known his life give thanks for this man through tears and pain and separation. And may so many rediscover the preciousness of the hope that comes only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is me just kind of creating what the Spirit might be praying, and you could probably add so many more things. He fills in the gaps of all of our limitations. All I could pray is, Lord, take away this cancer if it's your will. He prays all the stuff, the infinite stuff that is outside the boundaries of my finite ability to know and pray and ask. It's not just what the Spirit knows, but he prays according to everything he knows. It should be a tremendous comfort to us to know the Holy Spirit fills in those gaps, fills in the gaps of our limitations, so that you could be encouraged to go pray. And yes, almost a childlike, simplistic prayer, Lord, I don't know what to pray. I just know that I kind of hope more than anything else that you allow me to be healed. And not only does the Lord accept that, but the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, our God, lifts up to the Father everything else that you should have said, so that our prayers are completed by him for us. That's how he helps us in our weaknesses. That's how he intercedes and pleads for us. But again, it's not just what the Spirit prays, but it's how he prays for us. Look at that phrase again. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's not just that he intercedes with genuine and full knowledge. He cares about our groanings. He cares about our pain. Let me just step back for a second and remind you of some wonderful things in terms of the Trinity. The scriptures make it clear to us that Jesus, enthroned at the right hand of the Father, he continues, right, to intercede for us. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. And when we sin, 1 John 2:1 says that we have an advocate, someone that is advocating in prayer for us before the Father. So Christ is interceding for us in heaven on our behalf. And here, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is interceding for us on our behalf, but he does it as he indwells the believer. And he does it not just with knowledge of what the Father's will is, but with a full understanding of our groanings that are too deep for words. I keep referring it to our groanings because I think that's the right way to understand this. Some think that when it says with groanings here, it is speaking of the Spirit groaning, that out of sympathy, that he is interceding and that he is groaning to the Father with a groaning that is too deep for words. More likely, I think it is us that is groaning in pain, that we can barely ask, that we are limited and so burdened by pain or by fragility or by anxiety or all the above, all we can say is help. It's like a groan, and a groan expresses something of deep sorrow in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We talked about it earlier when all of creation is groaning and we ourselves are groaning in the context of Romans 8 just before this message, that there is a sense of groaning, a yearning, a desire because we are in the midst of pain. Well, if it's the Spirit that is groaning, then we could kind of give a better translation like this. The Spirit himself intercedes for us through groanings too deep for words. In other words, he is interceding through groanings. And maybe that's what he means. And if that's how we understand it, then the Holy Spirit is speaking to the Father, but he's at a loss for words. And he's just kind of saying, he's just kind of emoting how he feels because that's how we feel. If instead, as I would take it, that it is the Christian's groaning, then we would translate this phrase something like this. The Spirit himself intercedes for us alongside our groanings that are too deep for words. I think that fits the context here. We don't know what to pray for, so we do the best that we can. And sometimes all we have, we've lost the ability to put into words how we are feeling. We have not the capacity to understand fully how we should be experiencing this. And so all we have before the Father in prayer is just this heartache. That's all we have. A groaning of sorts. I left out one option that I think is easy to eliminate. And I don't think this is speaking of some kind of spiritual tongue or language. I mean, groaning has been already expressed in the previous context as being metaphorical of the exasperated waiting for something to happen in a sin-broken world. And I think it's metaphorically used here as well to say that there is times that even though we might give expression to it, Lord, heal me of cancer if it's your will, there is deeper than that a sigh, a spiritual sigh that comes with that. A deepening difficulty that just simply says, Lord, I don't know what I don't know, but you know how hard this is, how helpless I feel. And I think the scriptures are telling us that the Spirit himself intercedes for us, filling in the gaps of knowledge that we lack, but also he intercedes for us alongside the fact that you are groaning with some things and difficulties that are too deep for words. It's another form of weakness, not just knowledge, but of pain and waiting and heartache. The Spirit is our helper. He is our helper for weakness in prayer. He is our interceder in the things that we don't understand. He lifts us up before the Father with the knowledge and the understanding of all the difficulties that we face. He becomes our comforter. So he's our helper for weakness in prayer. Verse 27, and this is much shorter, but he's also our advocate for effective intercession. You have a transition, really, from verse 26 to 27. Verse 26 packs it in to let us know how the Spirit helps us in our weakness as we come to the Father, sometimes with just heartache and in prayer. Limited, uncertain, fragile, anxious. The Spirit augments those prayers. He aids and supplements that so that he is praying exactly what should be prayed in the hearing of the Father. And then verse 27 kind of does a slight shift to speak of the relationship of the Spirit to the Father and how that also becomes a source of help and encouragement to us in our failures, in our limitations to pray effectively. Verse 27 says this, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Two phrases. The first is that he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. What that's talking about is that the Father knows what is in the Spirit's mind. He who searches the heart is a reference to God the Father. How do we know that? Well, you think about like the selection of David to be king, right, in 1 Samuel 16. And then we all know it. Samuel says to, you know, or the Lord says to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, we know well. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our minds, our hearts are touched by sin. But verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. It is the Father who knows and searches all hearts. And so the Father knows and searches the hearts of men. He certainly knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, this is where, you know, our brains are going to go off the rails a little bit. Whenever we try to talk about the Trinity and how the Trinity, members of the Trinity, interact with one another, it's just hard for us. We keep falling into almost a separation and just constantly talking about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit like they're totally different and three different gods. And other times we just say God and we mean all of them, kind of, right? And we kind of forget that there's distinction there. There is both distinction and unity in the triunity. That's what's hard for our minds. There's nothing like him in anything that he has created. Three persons. And personhood means that each of them communicates. Each of them has their own personality. Each of them has their own identity in that sense. And at the same time, one in essence. It's just one. He is just one God. He is one God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I don't know, the wheels start to come off a little bit as we're trying to describe that. But this is all I want us to understand. What the scriptures make clear is that the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, they communicate. They work together. They are singular in one being, and yet these three in one, they continue to communicate. And the Spirit, he is advocating for us. The Father, who already knows all things, knows everything pertaining to us, he is the Father that knows, he's the God that searches all hearts. He also knows what is in the mind of the third person of the Trinity. As well as he knows his own mind, he knows, the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. And what that is advocating for us is that no intercession could be more effective than one member of the Trinity praying to another member of the Trinity. Why? They know their own minds. Think of the depth of how much God knows your mind, your heart, your circumstances, and what he wills for you. Well, even in a more affectionate, in a more thorough connection, the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows everything. And so even as the Spirit prays for something, the Father already knows that's his desire, that's his hope, that's his yearning. It's an amazing statement to say that his effectiveness in intercession, if he intercedes for us, it's so much more effective than we could ever be. Because the Father, who knows every heart, especially knows the mind of the Holy Spirit and knows exactly what he is praying and why he is praying it. And then the second part of this, verse 27. He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Father knows the Spirit's mind. That's the first part. The second part, the Spirit pleads the Father's will. Even as the Spirit pleads or intercedes for us, for the saints, he does it according to the will of God. Let me just say this. When it says here that he intercedes for the saints, in our English, it says the saints, it's appropriate, but in the Greek, there is no definite article. It just simply says, because the Spirit prays for saints. And the emphasis on that is not these saints as a group, but the quality of saints. He prays for us. Why? Because we are his holy ones. The Spirit prays for us because we are saints. We are connected by the blood of Christ to God, our heavenly and holy Father. And he intercedes for us according to the Father's wills. According to the Father's will. Our prayers are often unholy, often limited, without knowledge, too often self-centered. And God, the Holy Spirit, fixes and fills in the gaps of those broken and weak prayers. We have the Spirit interceding for us, but not only interceding for us, but also compassionately interceding for us. But not only compassionately interceding for us, but interceding for us compassionately in exact accordance with the will of God the Father. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And so even as we pray without knowledge and we ask for God's healing touch, we ask for the salvation of our loved one, the Holy Spirit already knows. And he prays for us in such a way that already knows the will of the Father and what he is about to accomplish. He prays for the fallout of every time the Father says no. He prays for the praise and the glory to be directed to the Father every time the Father says yes to our prayers and supplications. We are by definition dependent beings, but prayer directs our finiteness to a God who is infinite, who's glorious, and who is compassionate and loving towards us. This is how the Holy Spirit aids us in our praying. He is our helper for weakness in prayer, and he's our advocate for effective intercession. Let me give you just a few points just to kind of take home as we finish this message. Understand something in the way that this passage is directed to us. It seems to imply that we are not necessarily supposed to know God's will in all of its details. Hopefully you understand that now. His will for you is not limited to what you understand. So that means that we could pray without full understanding. And secondly, God apparently is not just watching and waiting for us to pray. And if we don't pray, forget it. He's not with us. If we don't pray appropriately, he's not going to hear us. That's not the way that God works. The Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, helps in our weaknesses and prays even in the midst of our lack of understanding. And he pleads for us in the midst of our pain. And he directs what is necessary based on what he knows the Father wills for your life. Third, the Father always hears the Holy Spirit. The Spirit always advocates for God's will in our life. And there is, as the early church fathers called it, a dance of the Trinity, where they speak to one another, they work together, they know and they understand everything about themselves, and they communicate everything that is needful for us. The Spirit is with us in our prayers, not just in our best and eloquent prayers, but even those prayers that are raw, uncertain, and just wrecked with weakness. So I think the final application is pray. Pray, even if you're not sure what to say or how to say it. Pray in the midst of your weakness and in your pain. Pray even if your prayers might be incomplete or you're not exactly sure how to ask this, because the Holy Spirit himself is our helper in this weakness, and he intercedes on our behalf. Let's close our time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and a convicting word and a comforting word about the Holy Spirit and his work for us, that we might know that even in our weakness and limitations, his prayers are perfect, and that someone mightier than any earthly prayer warrior might possibly be, is constantly advocating for us to the Father. We praise you for what is revealed in the Word, for our comfort, that we might be encouraged even in the weakness of our prayers, that we might know our God is with us and that all things are for him, and that we are not left behind or left to our own devices, but by depending upon you, we find great joy and purpose because the Holy Spirit takes us to the throne. We praise you. Praise you for the great Trinity, and praise you for the work of the Spirit of the Father and the Son. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.